We want to say good morning to all of you who are here. We're ready to begin our worship service. If you'll bow your heads with me as we open up in prayer and invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into this place. Again, God, we're grateful to you today, exceedingly glad how we want to take time to thank you for watching over us all through 2022. We appreciate you, God, for being our leader, our guide, our protector, our provider. So, God, we say, again, thank you for all that you have done. Now, God, we certainly appreciate you allowing us to see this first day of a new year, a day of new mercies, a day that we realize, God, we really don't deserve. But we're grateful to you for all that you have done for us. So, God, as we move forward, God, allowing your spirit to be our safety, be our leader and our teacher today is our prayer. In the mighty and matchless name of our Christ, and we all say together, let's join in.
Every praise, every praise, every praise, every praise,
every praise,
it's to our God.
Well, again, thank you all for coming and joining us today in worship, and those of you who have set out time today to come and make this the first part of your worship today. We're grateful to you for that. We're grateful to those who are listening to us by way of Blog Talk, and we're also grateful to all of you, again, who are here and those who are on their way. I want to really quick, first of all, I want to acknowledge the goodness of God. Again, he's brought us into another year, and we should be grateful to God for how he has kept us. A lot of the times we often don't know how we got over. In fact, you know, we used to hear songs when you were a kid, and they meant one thing, but then you become an adult, you go through a few things, so then they take on a new meaning. But when we were kids, we used to sing a song called How I Got Over. My soul looks back and wonders how I got over. And if you think about it, you know, we really didn't have enough of anything to make it. But had it not been for the Lord who was on our side, and that's the truth. We ain't have enough smarts. We ain't have enough cash, right? Enough credit, you name it. We ain't have enough, but God... Yeah, and so we're grateful to God for all that he does and all that he continues to do. I want to call your attention to the book of Numbers, and I want you to look at, we're going to look at chapter 13 a little bit. I know we did chapter 14 on last time, but there's something I want us to look at. Chapter 13, So as we're moving towards this new embarkment that the Israelites are about to partake, and the reason why we chose this particular scripture today, Numbers chapter 13, because a lot of us, especially with this new year, we take on, whenever New Year's comes around, we take on these new endeavors. A lot of us want to challenge ourselves to operate outside of our comfort zones. We want to stretch ourselves a little bit, grow. That's our ambition. It should be every year to be better than you were the year before. That ought to be everybody's goal. And we take on these resolutions to eat healthier, lose a few pounds, to be better stewards of our finances, all of these things that we set in place at the beginning of the year. But I wanted to share with us that whenever we take on something new, a new challenge, a new endeavor, whenever we aspire to reach another level of life, another level of success, that it always comes with challenges. And it always comes And these challenges are often visual challenges. And I'm saying that because a lot of us are learning that Satan likes to attack us by our eyes, by what we see. And the Bible tells us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And the reason that is the case, because if you walk by according to what you see, let's be honest, look around you. What do you see? And if you walk according to what you see around you, there would be no hope for any of us. But because God asks us to walk by faith and not by sight, not walk according to what we see, but walk according to what is not seen, we easily swayed with things we could see. But the challenge is getting us to see what can't be seen, but however God says is yours. Does that make sense? I want to talk about this because, remember, God promised the children of Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. He promised to deliver them from the hand of their afflictors, and then he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. What happens is that the people allowed their cravings, their how do you say it? Their desires, their cravings, to control their thinking, and this angered God. Did you catch that? It angered God when the people lost sight of what God has been doing for them. In order to crave something, God says, "I really don't want you to have right now." Let me tell you what I mean. So if you go back, I'm gonna take you back another couple of scriptures. But remember, in Numbers chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but we'll explain to you. In Numbers chapter 11, remember, the people got angry with God because God was giving them cakes for breakfast in the middle of the wilderness. They woke up, they had the dew would mix with the cake, whatever, the powder. They would make a cake, and they would eat this every day for breakfast. It was like a little tea cake, if you remember what those are like. And they would have this for breakfast. This was their bread that God gave them. They didn't have to, listen, they didn't have to grind any flour. They didn't have to grind any wheat, any barley, any rye, none of that. They woke up and God allowed it to appear every morning. And the Bible explains to us that the people got angry with God. Remember, the guy was like, remember when we were back there, remember fish, remember the leeks, remember the onions, remember all that stuff we had, and we waking up to the same old thing every day. And this angered God. It angered God because here is the respect. God is providing for us when we didn't do anything to earn it. No effort was made. Everything was done by God. God gave them this stuff and they complained. It angered God, right? I mean, wouldn't you be mad if you do your best to give your children the best that you could do and they have no appreciation for what you do? That angers you. Let's be honest. And so God was angry in the same respect, and he caused some things to happen on, right? And so then the Bible says the next thing that happened after that is that God caused a wind to blow quail. Remember we talked about the bird that could not fly? God sent a wind that made them land into an area, and all they had to do was gather, and now they had quail, this delicacy, to eat every day. And do you know, the people still had the nerve to complain against that. So what I'm saying is that every time God extends himself and shows a little bit of grace, the Bible shows us that the people get complacent with God's grace and get comfortable. Remember, the Bible says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, the folk got so comfortable with the stuff God was doing that they lost sight of the fact that it was a blessing. Is that real? Is that relevant to us? Anybody ever ask God for something and then after he gave it to you, you did nothing but complain about what he gave you, but you asked him for it? God, I need a new car. I need a new car. I need a new car. I need to get around. God give you a new car, and every month you complain, "God, why I got to have a car?" No, you asked for a car. He gave you the means to get this car, and watch this, he gave you the means to keep the car. But now you want to complain because you got to pay out a little bit of money every month to have this car that you asked him for. So it upset God to continue to extend himself to an ungrateful people. And God finally got upset. And so it tells us that he sent plagues, things to affect. But did you notice, remember, I kept pointing out the fact that it was always the outside, the mixed multitude, and God would say, It wasn't my people that started this. It was the outside influencers. That's where this came from. That's where this in appreciation came from. That's where it came from. So we talked about you got to watch out for those hecklers, those people who are out there, and their purpose is to throw you off of understanding the blessing of God when it comes. God keeps extending himself to a people, and when he extends to the people, we don't appreciate it. We start taking God for granted. Here's what happens in the text. They take God for granted, and God gets upset. So, as they're about to move forward in their development, Numbers chapter 13 opens by telling us, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to you, to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, and all of the men who were heads of their children, heads of the children of Israel. So God told Moses to send out some spies to go look at the land that he is about to give them. They were to observe the land and bring back a report to the people. That's what God asked them to do. Not only were they supposed to do that, but God sent them ahead to investigate the pathway that they would need to take to get to the promised land. God sent them ahead of time to determine whether or not the land was good and to get an idea of the military strength of the people that were there. Now notice, all of these things were visual things that God told Moses to tell the spies. Look for this, look for this, look for this, look for this. Yet God says, walk by faith and not by sight. But God says, go see, go look, go investigate, go determine, go decide whether or not it's the land that you can take. But he said, go look at the land that I have already given you. So somebody didn't catch that. God said, his words was, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. God has already determined it is yours. God has already declared the blessing is yours. God has already stated that the thing that I promised you, it's at your grasp. You can get it right now. Go see for yourselves. Here's what happens. Let's move on down to verse number 4. It says, now it gives us the name of the spies, and we go down to the last verse. You'll see verse 4 through 16 gives us the name of the people who were chosen, right? You'll see all of that. And from the tribe of Reuben, Shemal, the son of Zakur, from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphath, the son of Hori, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu, from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi, from the tribe of Joseph, that is from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi, from the tribe of Dan came Amiel, the son of Gamaliel, and from the tribe of Asher was Sether, the son of Michael, and from the tribe of Naphtali was Nabi, the son of Vasi, and from the tribe of Gad was Guel, the son of Maacah, and these are the names of the men that Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Joshua, or it says Hoshea, the son of Nun. Right? So that's who Moses chose. Everybody chose from their tribe, but Moses specifically chose Joshua to go. Now you keep reading, we get to what Moses says to the spies. Look at verses 17 through 20. It says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountain and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land that they dwell is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or like strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, And whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grape. God sends them on this task during this specific time. And he sends them at the time frame where the fruit is about to harvest. So God strategically and specifically sent them during the time frame so they could see what the land is like. And so we learned that later on we get the report. Moses sends them on a reconnaissance mission to see what the land is like. They go down and they report. I want you to look at verse 26 through 29 now. It says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. So they go out, they excavate the land, and they come back with the report that says it is exactly how God said it is. It is exactly how God said it is. So the point that they missed in all of this is the fact that God has already given them the promise and the land. But once they saw for itself, yeah, it has this, but, and I want to tell you, anytime you inject that but into something that God says, you're really injecting doubt. Yeah, but they saw this, they saw the land, they saw the giants. They say, yeah, it is what God said, but look at what we have to go through to get it. And I want to say to you, listen, anything that's worth having is worth working for. Nothing comes easy. If you want to be married, trust me, it's not easy. Say amen, somebody. Some of y'all that tried it and then didn't try. Say amen. You know I'm ready. It is not easy. It takes work. Nothing comes to you by sitting by and waiting for it to happen. You have to put some effort into it. And faith works the same way. If you are praying and asking God for a job, then get up and start going out and looking for it, because the job is just not going to show up and knock on the door because you prayed. You understand? You have to put some effort into what you believe in. And if God says, I've given you this, you can have it, but you got to come get it. You can't sit there and wait for me to hand deliver you your blessing. What did I say before? If you're asking God for a new car, go clean out the garage. Go make room. You asking God for a new house, go look for some curtains. Start picking out your carpet. You understand what I'm saying? Faith without works. I got one Bible reader in here. I'll try it again. Faith without works. There we go. If you believe it, then you got to go get it. You can't sit here like a bump on a log and expect God to just bless you, and you haven't done anything. Look what happens. God says, they close with this. They said, nevertheless, they name all of the beautiful stuff that they see there in the promised land, but then they make this, they say, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The word nevertheless, when he injects that, it suggests despite all of the good stuff God has promised, despite all of the good stuff that we see there, nevertheless, it ain't, we can't get it. That was what that nevertheless meant. And that was the moment that everybody should have said, nevertheless, nothing. We going to go get it. Why? Because God said we can have it. You've been complaining about fruit and onions and fish and all this stuff. God says, here's what you've been craving for. This is what I've been telling you is already yours. If you just have a little patience and wait on me, I told you I'm going to give you what I've asked you for, but since you wanted to be in a hurry, now here it is, and God shows it to you. Say, wait a minute, but I'm not ready. God was like, all this complaining you did in the wilderness, I'm showing it to you, and now all of a sudden you're not ready? Nevertheless, all of a sudden, God expects us to operate in the faith and stand on his word. What was the first thing he said? I have already given you this land. It's yours. I don't care how big the people are that are there. If I say it is yours, don't worry about them. Look, let me read it. Nevertheless, you know, and the people are strong who dwell in the land. Listen to that. Despite the fact God promised them he's going to give them the land. Look at what they said. The people are strong. The city is fortified and the towns are large. And despite all the fact that God promises this, we saw the descendants of Anak. The reason why he named that, because Anak was a tribe or Anak was a group of people who were like 7 feet tall and better. Everybody, like the midget was 7 feet tall. That's what I'm saying. You get it? So they considered them giants. And when they looked at that, they got intimidated by the size of the opposition. And listen, I got to tell you something. You can't be afraid of giants. Don't worry about giants, because if you're scared of giants, you're going to be scared for the rest of your life. Cannot be afraid of giants, because what you're going to discover is giants going to be there. Every level of achievement that you make, every time you step to the next level, there's a giant waiting for you. Trust and believe. But you got to have the faith to know that regardless of how much bigger the giant is than you are, you got to know how much bigger your God is than that giant. See, the problem is we're focusing on the wrong thing. God says you're focusing on how big they are, but you're missing understanding how big I am. In fact, let me tell you. When I was a kid, they used to say, he's got the whole world. Mm-hmm. That's how big my God is. So I'm not worried about no giants, because I serve the giant of giants, right? So why are we afraid of challenges? Why are we afraid of giants when God says, what you worried about the giants for? I used to say this when I I'm telling them, my son Christopher, when he went through a phase when he was a baby, that he was having nightmares. And whenever he would have a nightmare, he would get up and he would walk past his mom's side of the bed to come to my side of the bed to wake me up. I'm like, son, what's wrong? Daddy, there's a monster in my room. I went, all right, I'm going to go in there with you and I'll make sure that we keep that monster under control. So I went in there and I fell asleep on my son's bed to make sure so he'll be comfortable knowing that daddy's there. Next morning, next night it happened again. He watched it and he had a bad dream. He came up, woke me up again. The third time it happened, my wife at the time got jealous. And she was like, well, how come he came and woke you up when most boys call on their mama? I said, well, check this out. There's a monster in his closet. So he called on somebody who he thought was big enough to whoop the monster in the, am I helping somebody? He bypassed mama because he didn't think mama could handle the monster that was in the closet. So he came and got someone who he thought can handle. I was the biggest, baddest thing he had ever seen in his life. And so, George, he went to go get the biggest, baddest thing he ever saw in his life to fight the biggest, baddest thing he ever saw in his life. So when you understand how big your daddy is, that's where I was going with that. When the monster show up, just go get daddy. He can handle the monster. So here's what happens. They name all of this beautiful stuff that God lays out, but they said, but in spite of that, there are giants in the land. The people are very large. So I want you to read verse number 30. It says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. You got to believe in you at some point in your life. At some point, you got to stop worrying about the giants and start trusting in you. You got to believe in yourself. It's just the way it is. You've heard that. It's true. Caleb quieted the crowd. Here's what you need. Caleb's name in Hebrew means blessed forever. Caleb's name in Hebrew means blessed forever. And he spoke out and he said, let us go at once and take possession. In other words, he's saying, listen, let's trust God. What are we waiting on? It's time for us to trust, watch this, and obey God. Because taking possession of the land was God's command. Somebody's going to be blessed right here. In other words, God has commanded us to go and take what is ours. And when we don't pursue it, we are disobeying God. That's the part right there. God says, listen, I've given you this. Now that I've given it to you, go get it. And if you sit there and don't move, you are disobeying God. Because there are two ways to sin. Y'all didn't know that, did you? You can sin by commission or by omission. What did you just say, preacher? You can sin by doing what you're not supposed to do, and at the same time, you can sin by not doing what you're supposed to do. So if God says don't do it and you do it, that's a sin. But on the flip side, if God says do it and you don't do it, so when God says, go take what I promised you, and you say, I can't, I'm scared, why are you walking in fear and disobedience? Caleb says, we've got to trust and obey God. Because if you trust him but don't obey him, do you really trust him? Look what happens. Caleb quieted the people. Let us go up at once and take possession. Listen. It takes great courage when everybody is saying, no, we can't, no, we can't. And one person say, yes, we can do it. It's easy to blend in with the naysayers. That's the easy part. The hard part is taking the stand against those who are not taking the stand with God. Here's what happens. Let us go, take the land at possession. No doubt, no unbelief. So Romans 3 has an interesting scripture. I want you to write this down. Romans chapter 3, verse number 4. Take note of this. Write this down. I want you to, when it comes to the promises of God, I need you to understand this part. Romans chapter 3, verse number 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, what is he basically saying? God is true, and every man is a liar. Every man has misrepresented himself to one degree or another. Every man has fallen short of the glory of God. Every man has messed up. But the only person, the only entity that we have that is true is God himself. And let God be true, but every man a liar, that means that God's word is true. And ours is not. Say amen. Because how many times have we not lived up to what we said we were going to do? Say amen. Say out. Say something. I know I'm right about it. I tease this all the time. God, if you get me out of this, I promise you, I'm going to we say that until we get out. Right? I always tease about that Medea joke, right? When she said, Lord, you get me out of here, first thing I'm going to do is drive by the church. And that's exactly what she did, drove right by it, right? She ain't stopped. She went right by it. It's the concept, we're not true to what we're saying. We mean stuff at the moment. We mean it, we're sincere at the moment. But when it really happens, can we be true? And here Caleb says, listen, regardless of what everybody doubts, we're forgetting the fact that God said it's ours. That's what we lost sight of. So here's what happened. Verse number 31 says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies in the land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came out from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. This is a powerful thing, because this tells us the power, it shows us the power of perception, meaning how you see yourself. If you see yourself as a failure and as a weakling and as not person that's not strong enough to do it, that's what you'll be. Look at what they said. And we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. It's about how I see me. I don't care what you think about me. I really don't. Because your opinion is not the one that matters. You may not like the changes I'm going through in my life at this stage, but yours is not the opinion that matters. I am not determined, I am not defined or outlined by what somebody else thinks about me. It's about what I think about me and how I see me. You can call me a loser all you want, but I'm a winner. And if you see yourself as a grasshopper, then that's how they gonna see you. But just if you see yourself as a giant, guess what? You a giant. You just might be a giant in a little body, but you're still a giant. It's about how I choose to see me. I'm not gonna let somebody else define what I am, right? No, not doing that. God defines who I am. And you might not like what God has for me. So in the most polite way I can say, get you some business, and figure out what God wants for you. I'm not defined. I'm not going to do that no more. So I'm not letting nobody determine whether I'm saved or not because of what they think. God told me I'm saved. So guess what? I'm going to start walking what God says, not what they say. Because if I listen to them, they're trying to send me to hell. Think about it. Everybody that you know, somebody tried to send you to hell. Oh, God don't like that. I remember when I started preaching, I had earrings, both ears, tattoos. And, the first thing you need to do is take them earrings out. I thought, oh, okay. Then somebody's like, the next thing you need to do is you need to cover up them tattoos. So I was wearing long sleeves in the summertime just to accommodate people. And then one person told me, you know what, don't hide that. That's the biggest testament of where you come from. Folk need to see your progress. Changed my whole perspective. Thank you, Sister Bush. Changed my whole perspective on that. Then folks started seeing me as the cool preacher. I don't know what that means, but, and I would use that as an opportunity to try and help draw people because then they could see, oh, he's going through the same thing I've gone through. He came from the same place I came from, right? Most of us in here are 80s and 90s. We grew through that, we grew in that, and we grew despite that. I remember the community changing. I remember. I remember people I respected, now addicts. I remember how fast it happened. But God kept us through that, brought us through all of that. And so we don't let folk define who we are. And watch this. We shouldn't even lower ourselves to the standard. We're like grasshoppers. That's in our own sight. Did you see that? I wanted to see. Because it points out how they saw themselves. And they didn't see themselves in the fullness of the word of God. They saw themselves for their human frailty. And the biggest reason why a lot of us won't walk in our will, in the will God has for us, is because we're remembering our frailties. Say amen. Say ouch. I know I'm right about this. Watch this. I can't do this because they know what I used to do. They know me. Uh-huh. And that's the biggest reason why you're the biggest testament, because they know you. They should see what you went through and what you've gone through and what you got through. They should see it. When we stop telling folk about our testimony, we become no earthly good to God. That's what people want to know. They want to hear our success story. I'm like a grasshopper. No, I'm not a grasshopper. I'm a giant. If you see yourself as a grasshopper, then don't be mad at me when God starts raining down the giant blessings. I just refuse to walk in that definition. And then God reminds me, what? That regardless of how big your giant is, he's bigger. You remember that, right? If nothing else, you remember that. Regardless of how big your problem is, he's bigger. Regardless of how big your sorrow is, he's bigger. So here's the challenge. They had to see themselves outside of the human perspective. And when God looks at us, he looks at us outside of the human perspective. What we say, man sees the outside, but God sees, he sees the inside. He sees what we're really like. He knows that. Because I've said this before, when we meet people, we go out on dates and stuff like that, that person not meeting the real us yet. Say amen. They're meeting the representative. They're meeting the one that we want people to like. It's not till later on that they meet the real us. Why y'all acting like that? Why y'all? Okay, Brother Randall, I guess it's just us today. No. They meet who we want them to meet until, but God, oh, you can't trick, can't fool. God, he know you. He see you for who you are. And here's the weird part. In fact, here's the romantic part. The fact that he already knows all about me and he still want me. Doesn't get more romantic than that. That's the depth of love that God has for us. And he loves us so much, he said, look, I even want you to change how you see you. I need you to see you how I see you. God doesn't see the human perspective. He sees the spiritual perspective. But how does he feel about the human perspective? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting. He's not concerned about the outer part. He can fix that. But he wants you to realize your value. And what is your value? He loved you enough to die for you. And I'm sorry, but that's not grasshopper love. That's giant love. And God says, listen, if I see you for the preciousness that you are, how come you can't see? I don't want you to see yourself as just, you ain't just nothing. You're my child. So stop minimizing who you are in yourself. For we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. That's why God says we walk by faith. Because if you walk by sight, yes, you a grasshopper. But by faith, I'm a giant. Forgive me if I'm offended, you calling me grasshopper. Don't call me grasshopper. I'm a giant. Don't do that. Don't minimize me. I'm not that. I'm a giant. God says, you can take these guys. Why? Because I've already told you it's yours. So it doesn't matter what the obstacle is. The obstacles are yours. Because if I walk in faith, what there are no obstacles if I walk by faith. God says, it's yours. Oh, it's ours. Let's go get it. That's what Caleb said. What did the other one say? Oh, no. You see them big old folk over there? And that's what happens when we lose sight of the promise of God. And your visual distractions can deter you from seeing the promise of God. It will only make you see your imperfections and your frailties. But here's the thing. When God forgave you, he said, I've forgiven you and cast it as far as the east is from the west. So there are no, it's all you now. It's all about how you see yourself at this point. And so here, I want to close with this. The land in which, he says, the land through which we have gone as spies. Listen. How do I say this? The things that create our unbelief often present themselves as factual or practical. How can I say it? When you get a bill in the mail, actual bill, and if you don't have enough money in your account to cover that actual bill because you're actually broke, that's not a figment of your imagination. That is real and factual. If you don't pay Edison, you'll be in the dark. That's factual. Try skipping your mortgage a few months. Homeless, that's factual. And unbelief presents itself as facts. It's true you don't know how you gonna make it. That's a fact. But faith says, because of who my Father is, I got one witness in here. I'll make the second. You understand? It presents itself, and Satan throws the truth at you when he wants to distract you. Say amen. He throws the truth, amen, at you. But you got to learn how to trust in the God that you believe in. If you say you believe him, what did we learn? That you have to trust him and obey him. So here's what happened. 10 men saw the same thing. They had the exact same perspective. And then on the flip side, 2 men had the same perspective. And what did God say about one man that would trust him? He can drive off 100. 2 men, 10 men, 1,000. If God be for us, who could be against us? 2 men changed the perspective simply by trusting the word of God. That's how they did it. They changed the multitude because, remember, those spies didn't come back and talk to each other. Those spies came and gave a report to the whole nation of Israel. And 10 men said, we can't do it. They too big. Now, if you were in that mob, who would you believe? So the quietness lets me know how fickle we could be as a people. Because if 10 people stood up and said, we can't do it, it's too many of us, the majority of us would believe that and roll with that. Then you got 2 people that said we could do it. So it's about trusting God. Next chapter. Now we come to chapter 14. And we'll talk about a little bit more on that. But the one thing that is consistent all through the Bible that has displeased God is our unbelief. Every time you saw God got angry, it's because the people did not believe. God is saying, out of all that I've really done for you, that I've actually done for you, here comes a new challenge and you don't believe that? Remember? But the last challenge was a new challenge. And I brought you through that. So here's a new challenge and God says, I need you to trust me in your new challenges. Because the reality is, yes, we're grasshoppers in their sight, but I'm not looking at this from the human perspective. I've got to focus on the spiritual perspective that God has snapshotted me in this book. The key to my rise is accepting what God has called me to be. And I'm sorry, but God did not call anybody in here to be a grasshopper. So I'm saying if there's something out there that God has promised you is yours and you've been fearful about going to go get it because of unbelief, I hope the one thing you grab out of this today is to stop unbelieving and go get it. Go get it. Go get it. It's yours. How you know? Because God already told you. I've given it to you. But what you waiting on? Your money to get right? Your money ain't going to be right. It ain't gonna, your attitude, that definitely ain't going to be right. What you waiting on? Go take it now. We love to sing them songs. I'm reaping the harvest. God promised me taking back what the devil stole from me. Stop it. You ain't taking nothing back sitting on your hind part. That's a little bit of Pastor Bush popped out right there. You're not. You have to get up and go get it. And God has already given you evidence that the blessing is yours. You got fruit in your hand right now. That's just a taste of what God really wants to give you if you go get it. What you have right now, the good stuff, is just a taste of what God really wants to give you. But the problem is we won't get up and go get it. We grasshoppers. You got to get out of the grasshopper mindset. Because what we going to learn, these same grasshoppers, Jabba, what they end up doing. Joshua chapter 1, should we go there? I know we way ahead of These same grasshoppers. But you know what changed? Their perception. Somebody had to convince them that they weren't a grasshopper. Is that all right today? As you're moving in this new year and you're taking on these new challenges, trust and believe you are going to encounter some giants. And that's all right. I'm going to reiterate this. Doesn't matter how big the giant is, the God you serve is much bigger than that. Is that all right this morning? Come on and let's celebrate God. We bless God for all that he's done. And I really appreciate it. Listen, I keep saying this. You're not a grasshopper. God loves you so much. He loved you so much that he was willing to die for you. That's how much he loved you. And he demonstrated that love. He showed us ahead of time. And what God is asking us for in return, just to believe him, trust him. He has a path laid out for us, and all he wants us to do is trust and obey. God, we're grateful again for what our ears have heard and our hearts have received. We're exceedingly glad today, God, for the blessing of understanding. Thank you for helping me understand that I am not a midget. I'm not a spiritual sissy. I'm not a dwarf. You have called me to be a giant. And so, God, I'm asking you that you would encourage me, strengthen me to walk in what you have called me to be. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to give us these opportunities to a life everlasting. So as we move forward, God, we say thank you. And it is our plan, it is our decree that we're going to walk tall in your word. This is our prayer to mighty master's name of our Christ. We bless these offerings that have been received. We pray you consecrate them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. We appreciate all of you again. We're going to get ready for our Holy Communion. So as we get ready, we'll do it simply. I'm come out. Jabba, I'm going to have you help me again on communion. I'll have you go out and serve the people as I read, okay? And so we want to make ready. All right. Yeah, just take the tray and sit the tray down. And you want to come and grab the offering? I've already blessed the offering, so go ahead. Jabba, you turn. I'm going to bless the. Again, God, we're grateful to you for this privilege of coming before you to share in this, your Holy Communion. We thank you for the sacrifice that your son made at the cross. We thank you for how you have given us this opportunity to the right of Tree of Life. Now, as we move in this worship, we bless this bread and this cup. And, God, we pray that we bypass its carnal use of bread and crackers, and we recognize it for its spiritual use. This is your body, which was bruised for us, and this cup is the New Testament of your blood. Thank you again. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. And all the children of God said together, amen. If you'll go ahead and serve everyone at this point, get ready.
Master, the tempest is raging. Oh, the billows are tossing high. The sky is overshadowed with blackness. But no shelter of hope is nigh. Hear us, bow not.
It was on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he blessed it and broke it, gave it to his disciples, commanded them to eat, for this is my body, which is bruised for you.
It seems like each moment, so mad.
And afterwards, he took the cup, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and commanded them to drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament of his blood.
Get up, Jesus,
because again, on that note, we thank you. We bless God for all of you. And you know, on these days, we don't really give a benediction, but normally they would sing a hymn and they would march out. With that being said, God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Yeah. Lord Jesus, the strength. Lord, from care, care in my mountain.
Oh, no worries. I don't have to worry about me, no problems. He's no bother. I won't have to worry about me.
Thank you. Lord.